So we'll be reading from Mark chapter 14, starting at verse 1 to verse 11. Now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," Jesus said. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want. But you will not always have me." She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over.
Let's pray together. Our Father, we are so grateful for the way in which you have demonstrated how much you love us. Your love is immeasurable. We can never fully understand it as much as we delve into it and as much as you do enlighten our minds. We are overwhelmed by your love that has rescued us from darkness and brought us into your wonderful light. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins that we have received. We thank you for the joy of being in a relationship with you. And we thank you for the joy of being able to gather together like this as your people to worship you. We don't want to take our worship together for granted. And we know that something of what we enjoy together here on a Sunday is what one day we will enjoy in more fullness in eternity, where there will be people from every language, every tribe, every tongue, together worshiping you in perfect harmony. How we long for that day. But until then, we pray that you would help us to grow in our intimacy with you, that we might come to know you more deeply, that our lives would be more and more conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So help us to that end tonight, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. If I were to ask you a simple question, what has your faith cost you? Has your faith ever cost you anything? Have you had to give up anything because of your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ? Richard Wurmbrand was a Romanian pastor during the communist years in Romania, where communism was at its height. Richard Wurmbrand was one of those pastors who remained faithful. What happened is the communists got them all together and threatened to imprison those pastors who would not recant, who would not go back on their faith. And Richard Wurmbrand refused to stop preaching the gospel. He continued to preach the gospel till eventually he was arrested by the communists. He was thrown into prison where he came within an inch of his life, quite literally. And when you read his story and when you see there's a video on him and you see him lift up his shirt, and he shows you the scars on his side and on his back where they would take hot instruments and pierce him with those instruments as part of the torture. He describes how they would refuse to allow him in this tiny cell that he was in to sleep, where he would have to stand sometimes cold and naked and stand for 24 hours on end, not allowed to move. as they sought to break his spirit, as they sought to crush him. And he details some of the sufferings he experienced in that prison, in that communist prison, till eventually he was released and then began to testify worldwide to his sufferings. You and I won't face that, probably, in Australia. It's not as if you are going to, well, in fact, in Brisbane, I do know someone who was thrown or at least arrested because he was preaching the gospel. But the chances are that you and I are not going to end up going to prison for our faith. So when it comes to the expression of our faith, it's not necessarily going to be in a graphic sense like that in which we are going to suffer for our faith. But there are ways in which you and I may well suffer for our faith. When I was chatting to the principal of the college, when he came and spoke here, some of you may remember at our dinner, and he was talking to us about his students at college. He said, if I say to my students, these are theological students. If I say to my students, we are going to go on a protest march for climate change. And he asked them this. He said, would you go with me on a march for climate change? And they said, yes, we would. As they were on an outing and there was a protest taking place. And then he turned to them and he said, would you march with me if I went on a protest march against homosexual marriage? And they said, no. Why? He said, because they know that if they nail their colors to the mast, it's going to cost them some friends. You see, that's where faith for us intersects at a practical level. It's not that you and I are going to end up being tortured, but we may face the prospect of when we stand up for what is right in the sight of God, not in an unloving way, don't misunderstand me, not in a way that seeks to demean others, but in a way that seeks to honor the Word of God, in a way that seeks to honor what we know to be true, in a way that is sensitive to others. It is going to cost us something. And the question that this passage confronts us with is, are we willing to sacrifice for our faith? We see a woman who encounters Jesus, who comes along and literally makes an incredible, as we will see, sacrifice of faith towards Christ. And in the midst of making that statement and in the midst of expressing her devotion, she is rebuked by no less than the disciples, than Jesus' own followers, who misunderstand what she's doing. And you see, you as a Christian, if you live in a secular society, which you do, you are going to be misunderstood in the expression of your faith. It is inevitable. Because the kind of ethics by which you live and the kind of values you embrace are at times going to come in stark conflict with the values of the world. They are going to be different. And so the world is going to react to those values. And at times is going to oppose you, and at times is going to turn up the heat. And the question really is whether you and I will go out on a limb and stand up for Jesus, or whether we'll remain silent and not say anything and take the path of least resistance. Jesus commends believers to sacrificial faith in this particular story. Firstly, sacrificial faith is demonstrated. Verses 1 to 3. Let's read those verses. Verses 1 to 3. In fact, we'll just read verse 3. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Her sacrifice of faith is demonstrated in a number of ways. The first way in which it is demonstrated in this particular account is the fact that that particular sacrifice of perfume that she pours over the head of the Lord Jesus Christ would have been a family heirloom. In other words, it would have had sentimental value to her. It would have been something that had been passed down to her from her parents. She certainly did not have enough money, and particularly in those days, to save up for the amount of perfume that she had in that jar and to be able to afford to do what she did. Because the way in which society was then set up, it would have been almost impossible for a woman to have had a regular set of income like that, to have afforded that. So more than likely what's happened is this perfume has been given to her as a family heirloom from her parents. It has sentimental value. But she doesn't consider it sentimental value as prohibitive to be able to serve Christ. She doesn't withhold, or she doesn't somehow say, this belongs in the family and I'm going to pass it down to my children, who will pass it down to their children, so it stays in the family. And sometimes it's very easy for us to become sentimentally attached to certain things. And again, we have to ask ourselves the question whether or not we're willing to give up those things for the sake of serving Christ. Whether those things become so important, so fundamental to us that we hold on to them for all we're worth. Are we willing, for example, to give up everything and serve Christ in a country far from these shores? Now, I know at one level, I know. That's the question out there. And we can keep it at arm's length, can't we? But if we're really honest with God and we are willing to do a bit of self-determination and evaluation of ourselves, are we willing to say to the Lord Jesus Christ, if it means giving up my house, if it means giving up my belongings, if it means having to sell some things that are of value to me, because that's what it's going to require for me to go and serve you in some place in the world, are we willing to let go of those things? Her devotion is also shown to God in that her sacrifice of faith is seen as valuable. As incredibly valuable. You will notice there that it talks about it being worth 300 denarii. Now, a denarii was a day's wage. So if you think about that, that would have been the equivalent to one entire year of taking your entire wage and giving that entire wage into the service of God. It was an incredibly valuable gift. Now, if you can put it like this, you can imagine if you are in a situation where you inherit money from your parents, and the inheritance that you receive is the equivalent of, let's say, 70 or 80,000, whatever the average Australian wage is today. I'm not sure what it was. It was 60,000 a few years ago. I don't know what it is today. It's somewhere around there. Let's say you take that entire amount of money, that's all you've got, and you give it to God for His work. That's quite a sacrifice, don't you think? And you know, it's easy to think when inheritance is coming your way, the kinds of things that you can do with that money. But for this woman, it wasn't about how valuable the gift was. It was about expressing her devotion to Christ. And her devotion to Christ meant nothing was beyond the reach of Jesus to give to Him. Nothing was too valuable to offer to Him. She was willing to give up a year's worth of wage, the equivalent of, for the sake of her devotion to Christ. And you see what her sacrifice points us to, of course, is to the one who in a few days, because He's entered the Passion Week, in a few days is going to be strung up on a cross, and who is going to give the most valuable sacrifice this world has ever seen. He is going to offer Himself for our sin, for our rebellion. And He's not going to hold back. He's not going to say to God the Father, I'll go to the point at which I'm about to be sacrificed, and then I'll call on the angels, and then they'll rescue me, and then I'll defeat my foes. But He's willing to go to the end point of dying, to the point of being subject to the very ones whose lives are dependent upon His sustaining grace. He doesn't hold on to His life. And Jesus says, whoever would hold on to his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will gain it. There's a story told, a true story, of a rich farmer who saved an entire village from destruction. From his hilltop of the farm where he was, he felt the quake and saw the distant ocean begin swiftly to withdraw from the shoreline, like some prodigious animal crouching back for a leap. He knew that it would be a tidal wave. In the valley below, he saw his neighbors working in low fields that would soon be flooded by this wave. They must run quickly to the hilltop or they would all die. His rice barns were as dry as tinder. So with a torch, he set fire to his barns, and soon the fire goon started ringing. His neighbor saw the smoke and rushed to help him. And then from the safety of the hill where his farm was, they watched this tidal wave wash over their fields they'd just left. In a flash, they knew not only who had saved them, but from what their salvation had cost their benefactor, his entire crop for the year. They later erected a monument to his memory bearing the motto, "He gave us all he had, and he gave it gladly." You see, and therein lies the key. When Jesus gets onto that cross, it's not as if it's a kind of trying to talk himself into remaining on the cross. Because the author to the Hebrews says to us, "For the joy set before him." It was a joy for Christ to give his life, not an effort, not a burden in that sense. He knew that his life was winning the salvation of the lost. So that when you and I offer ourselves or offer something to God, we shouldn't do it with a reluctance that is unreally unwilling in our heart to let go, but we feel forced because there's been a sermon on giving or whatever it might be to have to give up this thing. We should do it willingly. We should do it joyfully. And we should do it without thinking about what it costs us. Otherwise, there's no point in giving it. And this is the way in which this woman operates. And then her sacrifice is seen in it was a total commitment. Total. She did not hold back. And that's seen by the breaking of the jar. Instead of just pouring the perfume out on the Lord Jesus Christ, she smashes the jar. And that is a symbolic action of saying, I'm not holding anything back. I'm giving everything to Christ. Now I wonder with you and I whether there is some holding back of our service to the Lord Jesus. Whether we're willing to give a little bit here and a little bit there, but not so much over here. Now, I know there's some of you in this church who don't hold back. I know. I see you. There's some of you who have given all of yourself and you serve God willingly, you serve God joyfully. And I would encourage you that to keep doing that, for God sees and God knows, as we would discover. But there are others of you sitting here this evening who have yet to make that step. And you're holding back. And you're not using the gifts that God has given you in His service. Or you're not using them to the extent to which God would have you use them. And Jesus would have you give total commitment to Him. After all, He did not hold back on you, and He did not hold back on me. Secondly, I want you to notice the sacrificial faith is misunderstood. In fact, it's rebuked. Look what happens, verses 4 and 5. Some of those presents were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wage and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. Her act of sacrificial faith is rebuked. It is completely misunderstood. Now their reasoning went something like this. It was the Passover. And what happened in the Passover, which happened in the month of Nisan, in the Jewish calendar, is round about March, April. It would be on the 14th and 15th, and then it would be followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which would then go for another week. But in this particular festival or celebration, there would be a great gathering of people into Jerusalem, because the Jews were only allowed to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem. So there would be thousands gathering together, and there are various estimates made, perhaps up to an extra 200,000 that would gather into Jerusalem, perhaps more. There have been various figures being postulated. We don't know exactly, but what it would have been for a country that had about 30,000, a city that had about 30,000, there would be this massive influx of people. And the Passover therefore became a time when the Jews, knowing their obligation that God had given them to treat the poor with compassion, would give to the poor. So all the disciples see, when they see this act of devotion, is they see a jar that could have been sold for a year's worth of wage, and then you could have taken that money and you could have given it to the poor. So in this very act of devotion, they misunderstand what's going on. They misread the situation. And they rebuke this poor woman for her devotion to Christ. And I think there is a tremendous lesson in there, is there not? Because there are times, my dear friends, when you as a believer are going to be misunderstood. Not only will you be misunderstood by your secular friends, they may wonder why you give any of your money towards the work of the church. They may wonder why you give time to serving God at church. They may wonder why you live by a certain ethic and you as a young person don't sleep with your boyfriend or girlfriend. They may wonder why you dress in a particular way. They may wonder why you don't go to certain places or you don't engage in certain activities. They may laugh at you. They may rebuke you. They may think you're a little bit strange. But it even happens within the church. Sometimes even church people may misunderstand you. And sometimes they may, through false assumptions, completely misread something you've done and draw false conclusions from that and pass false judgments on you. I think one of the worst things is, in a church context, to be misunderstood, particularly when you're doing something for God and someone within the fellowship criticizes or rebukes or talks behind your back or gossips about whatever you've done. It's tough. But sometimes when you serve Jesus, you will be misunderstood. When Martin Luther finally came to an understanding of salvation by grace, in this light, and he read Romans, and this light just switched on, and he realized it wasn't through works that he was saved. And he began to preach this. He was recalled to a Diet of Worms, and that's just simply a meeting where they gather together. And he was put on, literally on trial by the clergy, by those who were in full-time Christian work. And he was given an opportunity to recant on the word of God. They said to him, you need to desist from preaching this new theology. You need to go back to the old theology of indulgences, of salvation by saying 20 Hail Marys or whatever it is. And Luther refused. And he said, here I stand, I can do no other. He would not compromise the word of God. It cost him his ministry in Germany. He had to flee. And he was exiled from the church as a result of his stand for what was right. It's going to cost you. Sometimes when you serve the Lord Jesus Christ, you are going to be misunderstood. You may even be rebuked. But what matters, my dear friends, is not what your peers think, not what I think, not what the deacons or elders think, but what God thinks. He's the only important person in this whole matter. And if you are serving God out of a right heart and a devotion to Him, Even though you get criticized unfairly, and I've been there, I've been criticized unfairly, I've been misunderstood in things that I've done, that people have said certain things, you wear it. You accept it. And you allow God at the end to make the judgment call. And so the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1, don't judge anything before the time. You leave that up to God. God sees what you do. And that's more important than what anyone else thinks about what you do. I'll never forget that my sister once said to me, when are you going to get a real job? And you have to realize that when you express your devotion to God in various ways, not everyone's going to see it the way you see it. Remember David? Do you remember David coming back and dancing before the Lord? And when it says dancing naked, he would have had something around his midsection, something around the important parts, but dancing without any other clothes on him, dancing naked before the Lord. And you remember Michelle, how she looked down from her window and despised David, and how she misunderstood him, and how that affected their relationship. Yet for David, it was simply an expression of devotion to God. Remember Micaiah when he comes to the king and he brings a prophecy of doom and he brings the word of the Lord and the king slaps him, or one of the elders slaps him because he's true to the word of God, misunderstood. What about Jesus? He was completely misunderstood by his own people. He was rebuked. He was despised, who is rejected, and who is deserted by all his disciples when the pressure's on. And you may be in that situation one day where you are all alone. And the real question is whether or not you will stand on the word of God and stand up for Christ. Thirdly, sacrificial faith is commended, verses 6 to 11. Look what happens now. In fact, literally, Jesus says, let her be. Leave her alone, said Jesus. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want. But you will not always have me. She did what she did. That's literally what the text says. She did what she did. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare me for my burial. I tell you the truth. Wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. The most important part of the story is that Jesus affirms the woman. He sees her real motivation. And ironically, the issue is not even the sacrifice, the bigness of the sacrifice in terms of the value of the sacrifice. What is more important than giving a huge amount? Because you remember the woman with the two mites gave a tiny amount. The issue is not how much I give. The issue is the attitude that I bring with me in my sacrifice of faith. Am I doing it with a clear conscience? Am I doing it with a pure heart? Am I doing it out of pure devotion to Jesus? Or am I doing it out of a means to show off? And you see, for Jesus, as he looks at this woman and he sees this incredible devotion expressed to him, he looks down into the very depths of her being. He sees her heart. He sees her sacrifice. He sees that she is genuine. He sees that this is a true act of worship. And therefore, he commends her. And isn't it interesting that this story has been told ever since? We don't know about the people who rebuked him. They're not recorded. But we do know that this woman is remembered now forever for her act of devotion. And what becomes so fundamental in this, that it is much more important to ensure that as you sacrifice your faith, as you give to Christ, that you examine your heart and that you spring from the right motives. And the motive should be an expression of love, an expression of devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. I've encountered people who do it simply as a means by gaining respect of others or by showing off. It should never be that. And when Jesus talks about the poor, you mustn't misunderstand what he's saying there. He's not saying the poor are unimportant. Because elsewhere in the gospel, Jesus has stressed the importance of showing compassion to the poor. It should be an expression of our faith. We must never neglect them. But what Jesus is doing here is he's saying, when you think about priorities, he is so much more important than anything else. That though the poor will still be around, and what he means by that is that you will have more opportunities to give to the poor. You will be able to help them out in the future when I'm no longer here. Those opportunities will present themselves. But it is only a matter of time, and it's only a few days before Jesus will ascend into heaven after he's been raised from the dead, when he will be gone and his disciples will no longer be able to perform these acts of devotion to him while he is in the flesh present with them in this world. That time is coming and it's going to be gone in a flash. You and I, when we offer to Christ, we don't do it to the physical Christ who is with us. We do it as an act of faith, believing that Christ is present even though we can't see him. But for them, they had Jesus with them. And Jesus simply says, when it comes to your priorities, you've got them all wrong. Because the priority of serving and showing devotion to Christ supersedes any other priority. That should be first and foremost. In other words, our worship of God should be priority over everything else, and everything else should be secondary to our worship of God. And that worship is exhibited in so many different ways. For this woman, it is exhibited in her sacrifice of the gift that she gives. Jesus, in Luke chapter 12, verse 53, says, so important is it that we grasp that he is fundamental above all else, that even if it means being offside with family members, he must take precedence. And that whatever acts we commit and whatever things we do must proceed out of our worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that when we serve him and the means by which we serve him and the attitude that we exhibit when we serve him should simply be an act of worship. It shouldn't be something that we've got to work ourselves up into doing. It should just be an expression of who we are in Christ, having understood all that he's done for us. Her act of self-denial is in stark contrast to Judas's greed for money, as we will see in the next few verses. Here she is willing to give. Judas just wants to take. When we think of ourselves, how much are we willing to give in the service of Christ? He who has two coats, let him impart one to one that has none. And he that has food, let him do likewise. A wild and wintry night, the temperature dived to a polar position. Winds rose in shrieking crescendos and lashed the country with lethal blasts. But the Tsar's interests must be protected. A Russian soldier must patrol between two sentry boxes on even such a night. Poorly clad, the miserable man marched from one post to the other, shivering. He was so cold. Then it began to snow. Before long, the hills which surrounded that frozen, forsaken place were covered with snow. The sentry was wrapped in a vicious embrace of fierce, freezing blizzard. Then a poor peasant happened to pass nearby on his way home. Answering the soldier's challenge, he identified himself and secured permission to proceed. But the peasant pitied the sentry. "You are cold and must patrol all night," he said kindly. "I am only a short distance from my cottage. Here, wear my coat tonight. You can return it in the morning." The soldier gladly accepted the coat, But even the heavily borrowed coat could not keep out the cold, which seeped through the sentry like poison. No wrap seemed warm enough on that night to fend off the icy fingers of death. The next morning, his comrades discovered him frozen in the field. The peasant never recovered his coat, but he did see it again. A long time afterwards, when the peasant himself lay on his deathbed, he dreamed that Jesus appeared. "You're wearing my coat, Lord," the dying man said, recognizing the coat he had loaned to the sentry. "Yes," answered Jesus. "This is the coat you loaned me on that frightful night when I was on duty and you passed me by." "But Lord," objected the peasant, "you were not that soldier." "No," replied Jesus in the dream, "but inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, you have done it unto me. I was naked, and you clothed me." When we look at our lives, how do we worship God? How do we show our worship to Jesus? Do we hold back? Do we not give all of ourselves? Do we sit down and think, "This is going to cost too much time. I can't get involved in that ministry. It's too much time. I don't have the time. I just don't." Or, "I can't give this amount of money, because if I give this amount of money, then I'm going to miss out on that thing." Or, "If I'm going to help this person out, that means I'm going to be unable to go to that event. I just can't do it." Or do we so love the Lord Jesus Christ and so recognize the immensity of the value and the value of the sacrifice he has made for us that nothing is too great to give to him, so that we can just simply surrender ourselves and say, "Lord Jesus, whatever you ask, whatever you want, whatever you require, I will do. And I will do with a joyful heart, as this woman did, as an expression of my devotion to you." Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you set us a supreme example. When we just spend time reflecting on what it cost you, and boy, did it cost you. It will never cost us what it cost you, not even if we die for our faith. For if we die for our faith, we won't experience the full wrath of God the Father against us, but you did. And we thank you that your devotion to us and to God the Father was expressed by the giving of yourself wholeheartedly. So as your people, as your servants, as your called out ones, as your children, we ask that you would strengthen us by your grace to also give all of ourselves to you. In whatever you choose to do, and wherever you choose to send us, may there be a willing heart, a willing spirit. May there be a yes to Jesus. May our worship be like that of this woman, a worship fully devoted to you, that no cost may be too great, for Jesus' sake.